I'm always amazed at the words of all these hymns. You know, you could just sit down and just read through a couple of different songs and be refreshed just by going over the words that are in them. I'm telling you, they're by people that have walked close to God. You don't pick up this kind of beauty overnight. A lot of these people have gone through the suffering to talk about the pain and the sorrows so that they can share that with us, knowing that God has a plan. And sometimes it's not a very comfortable plan for us, but it's part of the growth process. Tremendous authors. Scripture reading, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 16, if you would like to follow along. And thank you for all the people that are helping with the young people downstairs. We sure appreciate it ahead of time. For those that didn't know that you're going to be volunteering. Chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. And in case your questions in your mind, yes, we are having the Lord's table today. It's going to be at the end of this message. Just didn't put it in the script. But I'm glad it's the Lord's table today. And I'm glad that we, on a regular basis, observe the Lord's table. I feel like there's a, just like I like to go to my chiropractor once in a while, every now and then we just got to get things back in alignment. And the Lord's table causes us to come back and get in alignment with Him and with each other, and remind us again what's important, why we're really here. I know of some churches, they're spurious how they keep the Lord's table. Once or twice a year. And some I've heard of don't even do it unless the pastor gets in the mood to. And I like regularity. And I'm not saying we have to do it every Sunday. But I like the fact that we can look forward to this once a month. And it's certainly, I think, good to have that in mind as we approach what I would call emotionally and mentally a very challenging time right now. Today has also been deemed a time to remember the persecuted church. And we have some calendars out there that would give you some guidance if you want to know some particular needs and places and different days, and you could do that. They're supplied out there. If we run out, let us know. They can be supplied some more. And we're to be mindful that for all the things we think we're going through, some people out there are going through some much more difficult things. And not just more difficult, but they're doing it for Jesus' sake. Just to do what you're doing today could cost you your life in some other countries. And so I'm very glad for that. And then, of course, it's a unique situation that this is the Sunday before elections. And they tell me that the early voting is just astronomical. How many people? I think 27 million people have already voted early. They're not going to miss this one. We know it's very important to a lot of people. If you have caller ID, you can look at all those unknown phone numbers and all those ones that have addresses from some other state and stuff, and you're all waiting five rings before you pick up the phone because you know everybody's got something to say. And you know, and I'm glad it's important to people. I just wish it was important enough that they go to the right source first to get their ideas about how they should vote. And I have a special burden for today. And I'm putting out my disclaimer right now. I do not want to be misconstrued, because I'm not going to tell anybody who to vote for. But when I say I'm going to tell you how to vote, I'm talking about your outlook, your perspective, and your spirit. Because I'm okay with us disagreeing about some things. But we must not disrupt the unity that Christ has given us and unravel the kingdom because of these things. Now, there are certainly some things to consider. My desire is to put before you a drama. Because we have here in 1 Timothy 6, Paul giving some strong encouragement that we keep our priorities straight and make sure that we're fighting the good fight of faith. Because there's a lot of fights out there. And you've heard the expression, choose your battles. And so he tells us to fight the good fight of faith in verse 12. And he draws attention to the fact that Christ Jesus witnessed a good profession before Pontius Pilate there in verse 13. So I think it's profitable for us to take some time and look at that moment when the Jews brought Jesus before Pilate to be crucified. That's in John 18, 28 through 40. We're going to look at that in just a moment. And afterwards I have a few things to share about this. But let's go to John chapter 18. We have three interesting forces meeting in this small passage of Scripture. We have the Jews, and if you will, they represent religion that's supposed to be the true religion but isn't acting like it. It's actually defected. And as we meditate today, when I talk about religion, don't just point the finger at the Jews, because today you could rightly apply this to those who call themselves Christian and are not. That which calls itself Christian by design, in name at least, and Jesus warned us of some churches, they have a name that they live, but they are dead. So religion, and then Christ, Jesus, and they take Christ Jesus to Pilate, who represents the world. So we got religion, we got the world, and we have Jesus Christ. Let's read it directly from Scripture first. In John chapter 18, starting with verse 28, Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Okay, I feel that there's a drama here. And there's great symbolism. And today I thought myself a playwright. I actually wrote a little dialogue. It would be written for three people, but you're going to have to just listen to me. The second page that you have today is my paraphrased dialogue between the Jews who represent religion, Pilate who represents the world, and Christ. And I believe that we could spend a good time thinking to ourselves today, how does this apply to the situation I see around me today? Okay, first, religion speaks. "We don't want Jesus. We'll go to the world and get rid of him. Now we can get back to our religious life." The world says, "Isn't this a religious issue?" Religion says, "We need your help." Christ says, "I told you this would happen." The world says, "What authority do you claim to have? Are you a king?" Christ says, "Why do you ask? Do you even care?" The world says, "Normally, I wouldn't care, but there seems to be a problem among your people. Did you stir up this trouble?" Christ says, "I have a kingdom with which you and religion have nothing to do. If it was a worldly kingdom, there would have been a fight before now." The world says, "So you do have authority. You are some kind of a king." Christ says, "That's right. The purpose for me being here is that I might reveal the truth. Only those who love the truth really care that I am a king." The world says, "Is there really any such thing as absolute truth? Look, religion, I don't want to really get involved. Why don't you just go back to your traditions and let Jesus go?" Religion says, "Oh no, we'd rather have criminals run loose than to let this man live." Now, you will not see this done on Broadway. You will not see it published as a new translation of the Bible. But I submit to you the spiritual essence of the story, the drama that we have here in John 18, verses 28 through 40. And what we're trying to say is, there's a religious war between Christ and Satan. It always comes down to that. And this religious war is often taken to the political arena. This war cannot be won by politics. Christ's servants must not get caught up in the wrong fight. Our priority is the truth as it is in Jesus. And I do hope you'll take time to read Ephesians 4:17, and actually you could read on to the end of that chapter about that important point. The truth as it is in Jesus, that's going to give you your compass to know what really is an issue worth fighting for or not. In spiritual warfare, what might look as loss can actually be our victory if we only stay focused on Christ and the way of the cross. Jesus Christ remained calm and gentle. He never lost sight of his real purpose for being here, which was to bear witness to the truth. And when it comes to the truth, expect the world and religion to always make the wrong choices. So may that guide you in what faith you put in people, religious or political or otherwise. The following scriptures I submit to you as some devotional material, something that you can meditate upon. Probably be good to use the rest of your life. It's one of those kind of lists. I'm going to go over some of these with you. We first go to Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The book of Titus, referred to as one of the pastoral epistles, Paul told a pastor to make sure you teach about these things. So I guess I've got to do my job. Again, Titus chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let me just highlight a few thoughts on this one because it's so important. We are in the world but not of it. Being in the world means we are responsible to civil authority. Romans 13 tells us that God has placed civil government on this earth for a purpose, to eliminate chaos in society, to punish the evildoers and to reward and praise those that do well. Government often fails at that. But government's still government. It's just like sometimes a pastor fails or a church fails, but we still don't throw out the gospel truth because of it. And so we have a unique situation is we don't have a king to obey. We have a constitution. A constitution that says you and I are a part of government. So we can't just stick our heads in the sands. We have to get involved. We have to do something to be a part of the government we've been given. We're called to duty. So we have to let our light shine and be the salt of the earth. But in so doing, we must not get so caught up emotionally that we begin to use the sarcasm and the guile, the insults, even the threats that often get charged up in those issues. I grieve every time I hear Christians who they either lose it or they have gotten seduced into a carnal sarcasm. We're told to speak evil of no man. You can still disagree with them. But we need to not be brawlers, rather gentle, and be meek to all men. If you have to, salute the uniform. And don't salute the man, but salute that uniform. Because the bigger issue is that everybody on this earth is one of two kinds of people. And I'm not talking about political parties. They're either in Christ or they're without Christ. I think I've said this before. I've said it maybe so many times I don't remember why I said it last. But we must remember, you're either in Christ or you're without Christ. And we all once were without Christ. And that means we were foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving lusts and pleasures and hateful and hating one another and all this. But then grace came. Kindness and mercy came. And we've been transformed and translated into another kingdom. And we're waiting for an inheritance, a new heaven, a new earth. This one isn't good enough for God's elect. A world that dwells in righteousness. One day there is going to be really good government. In the meantime, we're here to distribute grace and mercy with truth. I can't think of a better passage to share in November of an election year. But I would add to that 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. It kind of goes back to what we just read in John 18. How did Jesus carry Himself during that time? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, we're told, even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Now I understand, folks, that the primary thing, Jesus suffered for us. He paid for our sins. He was a substitute for our sins. Liberal churches get away from the blood atonement of Christ and go into the example martyrdom idea that Jesus made an example and we should all sacrifice and give for the good of others. And if you're skipping the doctrine of the atonement, that the blood had to pay for our sins, then you're doing a bad thing. But here Peter certainly acknowledges that truth. He does back in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. But here he's telling us a second thing we must not forget, is that what Christ did also left an example for us that we should follow his steps. That's why Paul in 1 Timothy 6 mentioned Christ, Jesus, gave a good witness before Pontius Pilate. Now back to the text. It says in verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You know what? They can do what they want with presidents, but they cannot impeach Jesus Christ. They can't assassinate him. They can't impeach him. His term will not run out. And he is the one who truly is the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Whatever else happens in this country, folks, God will take care of you. He vouchsafed that by giving us his son. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, we don't have to turn there, but Jesus talked about calamities and troubles and tribulations. And he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And in also noting 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 through 5, it says there that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We are in a body of flesh, but the war we fight is not fought with this flesh. That's the kind of weapons that are out there in this world. The human logic, the prowess, the strategies of this world. We don't have to use those things. Actually, we must not use them, because we have a greater weapon. We must not lay it down, because it's the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God in us, making us a weapon for righteousness. It's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And those strongholds have to do with reasonings and thoughts, vain imaginations it's called, that conflict themselves against Christ and the knowledge of Him and His kingdom. Antichrist thinking is everywhere. I don't care if it's in church or if it's in tavern or if it's in some political platform. The workings of Antichrist are filtering through everywhere. And we need discernment. No matter what you say you are politically, we need discernment. Because the enemy has infiltrated everywhere. But what we have, we're told, is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, we're told that there's a war going on and that we need to put on our armor. We need to be mighty in God's power. We need to be clothed with armor and know how to use our weapons. And here's the nature of that fight. And I'm slow turning here, but I do need to turn to this one. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And some would say, not merely flesh and blood. But the fact is that the real battle is not with the people. Not with their psyche. It's something beyond that. It says principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this world. The phrase spiritual wickedness in high places literally means wicked spirits. You know what we need to do with some of these people that are campaigning and pushing campaigns and promoting their things? We need to see them converted. They're prisoners in a kingdom of darkness. They need to see love and truth. We've been told for many years now that in trying to deal with Islam, you cannot do it by argument. You cannot do it through debate. They are prepared to resist you. But what they cannot resist is love. And people in the religion of Islam are caving in to the kingdom of Christ. They're being transformed and translated because love that they see in Christians. Love. You know, I say to myself, if it's true for them, it might be true for some of these other people too. That people are getting all stoked up in the head to argue with words. But who can resist the power of a changed life that shows mercy and gentleness and meekness and kindness and love with truth? With truth. We're fighting Satan, not these people. They are prisoners in the kingdom of darkness. We need, by the grace of God, to deliver them. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And I invite you to read the rest of the armor description in Ephesians 6, but I move along to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Starting with verse 15. First John chapter 2, verse 15. This is tough, folks. Love not the world. Now, he isn't saying don't love the earth. You can full well appreciate the earth that God's made and the creation of God, and the heavens declare the glory of God and the wonderful resources. We should appreciate that and be good stewards of the earth. When it says love not the world, we're talking about that system that is so devilish, that kingdom of Antichrist. It is an antagonistic spiritual kingdom waging war against God and His Christ, and we're not to love that. Which means the only way you can fight that kind of an enemy is recognize him, because that enemy camouflages itself. That's where we've had a problem in so many different wars in other parts of the world. They fight differently than we do. Well, when the British came here, the colonists, they knew how to hide in the trees and just do their random things, where the regiments of the British were all out in a big open field and they were getting blasted away by all the snipers and pot shots of the others. And it's kind of reversed now. We go in with our big army tactics and we go into places where they hide in the streets. They hide in Vietnam, they hid in the jungles, and you couldn't tell the ones that were fighting with you from the ones that were fighting against you. And they knew how to get and camouflage themselves. War never was fair. And neither is it now when we think about fighting with Satan. He camouflages himself, he infiltrates, and he looks like he's on our side, and then he changes. Now, we're to recognize what the world is, so that we know how to resist this enemy and his attacks. When it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, it says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James says, if you even want to be the friend of this world, you're the enemy of God. So it's not going to be easy. Friendships can get lost. Enemies can be made. But who do you want for an enemy? God or the world? Well, the description here in verse 16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Folks, I'm not going to try to translate into so many campaign speeches, but so many of the appeals that are being made today is more about people's lusts and fears and their pride than anything else. We all should be concerned about how our nation's going and how it's going to affect us economically. Of course we should be concerned. Of course we should have consideration for that. But watch out, because it's so easy to say this and do that. We go in on this statement here, but we're really going to do that. And I tell you, if this isn't in God's hands, we're lost. We're lost. But even if this country goes down, we don't go down with it, folks. That's the important thing here. Because the world is going to pass away. And the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God will abide forever. Christianity will survive. We are all, you know, I grew up in an atmosphere of, oh no, the communists are going to get us. And now we're not talking so much about that. Now we're talking about that Islam is going to get us. The radical Islamics are going to get us. And, you know, if we get past this one, it'll be something else. It's always something else. When I see in Revelation that woman riding a beast with many heads, I think to myself, you can cut this head off, the beast still moves. Cut off another head, the beast still moves. It's a multi-headed thing, and we're lobbing off heads, and we ought to be going for the heart of that beast. Ooh. I remember a guy one time, sometimes people have certain prayer language. They always say the same thing. You get kind of used to it. There was a guy who would be asked to pray at the end of a church service, and he always had this thing he'd say about, and Lord, clean out the cobwebs in our lives. And he, week after week, month after month, year after year, he's always saying this. One time somebody got a little fed up, and when he's praying, Lord, clean up the cobwebs in our life, somebody yelled out, forget the cobwebs, kill the spider. And you know, the world's big problem is unbelief. Unbelief. And I might add antagonistic unbelief in most cases. How do you deal with that through legislation? You can't. D. James Kennedy always said we gotta reclaim America one heart at a time. But if America's not to be reclaimed, we still have to go out for one heart at a time, knowing that God will preserve us unto His heavenly kingdom. In chapter 4 of 1 John, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now, I'll be theological for a few seconds here and tell you that what John's talking about here and what Paul's talking about in Colossians has to do with the influence of Gnosticism. They were tampering with the essence of Christ. Gnosticism had this philosophy that all material things are evil and that which is spiritual is the only good thing. And that produced a lot of various false doctrines, some of which directly affected the nature and person of Christ. Some Gnostics taught that Jesus wasn't a real man. He was just a ghost. He just looked like a man. But he would never have a fleshly body because that's evil. And so consequently, what he did on the cross was more or less just emblematic. It wasn't a real death and a real suffering and so forth. He was just going through those motions. And there's other strange theories. But I bring that one up because John, doubtless the Spirit of God is leading him to deal with these heresies about Jesus that in some way he wasn't a real man. They acclaimed his deity, but not his humanity. And that's heresy. You will not have a Savior unless you know that he's a true man as well as the true God. But I say also that as we look 2,000 years later at this text, we see a great division today. Many people wanting the name Christian for respectability or for at least leverage to use on others. They don't really talk about Jesus. I grew up in a church like that. Jesus was quoted and cited and little things here and there as the ministers gave their political and social commentaries and a little psychology thrown in. But the reality of Jesus Christ as a real person, I remember when I was allowed to get away from that church and go on my own, I found a church where Jesus was talked about like he's a real person. And it wasn't just his doctrine that came out of the file cabinet on a statement of faith. Everybody there wanted to talk about Jesus. Now, folks, the only way I hope to favorably impress people is that they come to this place and they sense that we're meeting with Jesus Christ like He's real. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Well, God spoke to me greatly as a teenager who was struggling and searching from this passage. And I was really on the verge of calling off all churches and saying, phooey, they're all no good. But God arrested me here. Somehow, my parents impressed me the Bible is the Word of God and that I need to stick to it, so I did. And in this passage, I found out, yes, no wonder there are churches astray. They're religious, they got a code of ethics, they've got all kinds of activity, but they're not actually actively talking about the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And then I found some churches that were. Verse 4 goes on to say, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who's them? Religion. Religion, the false prophets that are mentioned in verse 1. The religion that I used in my little dialogue a moment ago. You have overcome them because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They, the false teachers and the religionists, are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. Oh, we have programs. Oh, look what we're doing for society. Oh, we have this culture. We have this programs and music and drama and activities, and we're doing great things for society, and all this is great. But no gospel, no real living message of Christ who died for us and rose again and lives in us by faith. Verse 6 says, we are of God. We, John, is an apostle. We are of God, and he that knows God hears us. In other words, you read your New Testament. Everything that they have to say about Jesus. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God does not hear us. And how many times do people tell you, I don't want to hear any more of that Bible? What else am I going to talk about? You might as well cut my tongue out if you say I can't talk about the Bible. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that is the task laid before us, is to discern the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And we have to understand too that in our frailness of our finite minds, in our various ways of infirmity, we have people today who don't understand all of the truth, but they have the spirit of it. We have people today who are confused by error, but they have the spirit of truth. And it's also true that some people who have truth have it in a spirit of error. I was always taught, you take anywhere in the Bible and head for the cross, and your doctrine will always be balanced and proper and edifying and good and useful and powerful. But many people do the opposite. They start at the cross because they have to. They have to say, oh yes, we are saved by grace, and yes, we're saved by Jesus, and then they go off on their tangents. And they start at the cross and go away from it to other things, rules, little psychologies, little things they've twisted in the Scriptures to make it say what they want it to say. Nobody said this is going to be easy, but it is possible because He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. He in the world is trying to twist this all up, but Jesus Christ is going to untwist us and unravel us. But we need to apply ourselves to what He's saying. Chapter 5 of 1 John. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves Him that begot loves Him also that is begotten of Him. In plain English, if you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you've received Him as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. You're born again. And if you love Him who gave you life, you'll also love the other people He gave life to. In other words, the family of God. You're going to love people for Jesus' sake. You're going to find yourself making friends of God's children. And verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They're not a burden. They should be a joy for us. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We keep coming back to that, folks. This is what will make the difference in this world and in our lives and the lives of those we love or meet. That Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He did die for us and He rose again. And nobody else has done that for me. They weren't willing and they weren't able. But Jesus is. When people hammer away and say, oh, you think Jesus is the only way. You think you're so special and we're all going to hell just because we don't agree with you. No, let's put the shoe on the other foot. What Jesus is saying is, I'm the only one who cares. I'm the only one who can do anything about it. I'm the only one coming for you. Nobody else is. Muhammad isn't going to come back for you. Buddha isn't going to come back for you. Jesus is. He's available. He's willing and ready. Well, I won't turn to Matthew 16, but it's a great passage, and as you're reading it, you'll catch something. This: what's a man profited if he gained the whole world but lost his soul? We must not get off on those battles in which we're just trying to save the world and save our world. Now, none of us want persecution in this country. None of us want a financial collapse. None of us want those things. I'm not going to be foolish and say we need persecution. I'll let God decide that. I just assume that we would just get holy and sanctified by prayer and Bible study and love and truth and confession to God. We can get just as holy without persecution, really. We force His hand sometimes, but in the greater plan, my job is not to save my life. It's not here to save my world. It's to save myself for His purposes. That's what sanctified means. I'm to save myself for His purposes, His kingdom. Kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Matthew 26, I won't turn there, but in Matthew 26, Peter had earlier said, Lord, I would go to prison for you, I'd even die for you, and he meant it. When the soldiers came and Judas came and they betrayed Jesus and they went to apprehend him, Peter lashed out with a sword and he took a swing. He wasn't aiming for any ears. The mercy of God that he missed. An angel probably deflected his sword so he didn't get put on trial himself. The ear came off. Jesus put it right back on, and that had to be a shock to Peter and the other guy. And he says, put your sword away, Peter. You know, and there was a time when Jesus said, do you have any swords? And Peter said, we have two. He says, that's enough. You know, you don't overthrow the Roman Empire with two swords. You know, that was enough to intimidate robbers if they were traveling. A couple swords going around, you know, like, let's not mess around with these big old fishermen and their sword, you know, see a couple swords out there. This wouldn't be an easy take. You know, if you were looking for permission to have a handgun, I guess I just gave it to you for protection. However, when it came to fighting this fight with that sword, Jesus said, you are out of line, Peter. And Peter was just confused. He knew how to fight. He was willing to fight, but he didn't know how to fight the way Jesus was talking about. And Jesus said this, don't you think I could ask my Father in heaven and He'd give me 12 legion of angels? That's a lot of angels, by the way. But how shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that so these things must be? And that's what made disciples run away, because you mean the Bible? You mean God actually wants us to go through this? Well, He'd been saying all along, I'm going to be delivered up by the Jews, and I'm going to be delivered over and be crucified, and I'm going to rise the third day. And they just never quite heard it. But I think Judas did, except for the last part. He heard about the dying part. That didn't fit his scenario. He was one of those rebel rousers. Today, he would have belonged to the Posse Comitatus, or one of those rebel groups, you know, militias that they dig up once in a while and cause trouble. Yeah, he was an enthusiast for trying to revolt, stir up a revolt by Israel to overthrow the Roman Empire. And he thought Jesus was going to be the good front man for this. And Jesus kept talking about things like dying, and he did not see that in his plan. That's why he betrayed him. The others were just confused, so they ran. We can't fight that way, so what are we going to do? So they got scared and they ran, and Jesus was taken. But this is what had to happen. And there's things that have to happen today in this world, in our nation, and in our lives. And some of it, if we knew ahead of time, we might say, ooh, I don't like that. But we got to keep saying by faith, Lord, take me and break me, mold me and make me. Let me be a piece of clay in your hands, Lord. I want to do your will. You're the potter. I'm the clay. In Luke 24, Jesus has risen from the dead and he's giving them instructions. And he goes back into Moses, the law, David and the Psalms, and the prophets. And he's saying, this is what's been written all along. And it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to die and to rise again the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are the witnesses of these things. They witnessed Christ doing it. They witnessed that the Scriptures said it. And now get out in the world and proclaim it. And I don't think orders have changed. This is still our message. This is still the good fight. Is to fight unbelief through the word of faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's our fight, folks. So do the best you can with these elections. Go to God and you pour out your heart after meditating on these scriptures. And I conclude on this note, Romans chapter 8. And it's always hard to take only a portion of Romans 8, but I'm going to start with verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you have not received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son by believing on Christ and asking God for Jesus' sake to save you from your sins and to make you a newborn person in Christ. If you haven't done that, do that even now. Fellow believer, there may be cobwebs or there may be a spider. But ask God to guide your heart and mind how you should be operating in His kingdom, doing His business. We need to prepare ourselves for the Lord's table now, to remember that we're here because of what He did for us with His body, with His blood. I offer you a few moments of silence.